Turn in your Bible to Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name and make known His deeds among the people. Is the way this psalm opens. And then the psalmist does exactly what he says. He makes known the deeds of the Lord among the people, giving a full history in one chapter of what is contained in books preceding the psalm and our current layout of Scripture. And in the midst of that history of God dealing with His people, we have the story of Joseph. Verse 17. Speaking of God, He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Psalm 105:17, He, God, sent, pause on that, a man and in case they doubt who it is, a man before them, and them in this case is the Israelites who would later go down to the place that Joseph was sent. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. Good, you're bringing it up. Who was sold for a servant. He sent a man who was sold for a slave, really, literally is what the word is. God, just in case you're in doubt, God, not somebody else, God, He sent a man who was sold . How'd you like to have God for a travel agent? God sent a man who was sold for a slave, whose feet they hurt with fetters. Fettered? Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. You heard about cruise ships that lose their air conditioning and planes that get delayed or rerouted? Here's God's cruise ship. Fettered, laid in iron, until the time that His Word, Dibaro is the word in the Hebrew, literally foretelling of Him, until God's plan for him. The English has word in both cases, until the time that His Word came, the Word of the Lord tried Him. two different words in the Hebrew. Dabaro is the first word, the foretelling of him or the plan that God had for him, until the plan that God had for him came. The word of the Lord, and here it changes to Amareth. The word of command, the word of direction, the word that can speak forth and control, until the foretelling or destiny word and plan of God came. The word of God to control his path tried him, tested him, until the planned word, the destiny or calling came to pass, the word of control tried him. There are lots of times I wish God was just a one-word God. I like the plan part, call part. And I have said to you many times, there is no philosophy of life as individualistic as Christianity. The one thing the Bible teaches is there will never be another you. And any dumb fool in a pulpit who tells you that if you don't do what God has set in your path for you to do, God's got someone else to do it, knows nothing about God's Word. There will never be another you. You are totally unique. Our individuality makes snowflakes look like synonyms. And for every single one of you, the God who sees a sparrow fall, and who numbers the hairs of our head, he has a plan for you. Doesn't mean he runs out of options if you mess up his plan. We're not as smart as God, and when we shoot a missile and it gets off track, we don't make the missile stop in mid-space and back up and start over without the deviation. We just correct with positive and negative feedback until it hones back in again. The closer you get to the target, to a lesser degree, the deviations. God didn't wind up a clock and make all these myriad different numbers of clocks with your name on it that's going to run itself down no matter what. He gave us freedom. The one thing that he has as a capacity above all. He gave it to us when he breathed into man and made him a living soul. And he prized freedom so much he risked sin, because the essence of sin is the misuse of freedom. But the highest of value, love and trust freely given, is what God sought. But in that free context and in his myriad ability to adjust, control, and correct, God has a plan for everybody. He knows what's best for Gene Scott. He knows what's best for you. He's not ignoring any of you. And I want to start this message today because it's one where I expect the rifle shot of God's Word to hit every single person individually. He knows where you are. You may not see Him, but He sees you. And no matter how messed up you may be or how comfortable you may be, He has a plan. And to those that He has called, and to those of us that have responded, you wouldn't be here if you didn't have responsive mechanism. His other word of control is going to try you. test you, develop you, bring forth in you what is necessary to achieve His plan. Let's figure out the difference between freedom and being the boss. Good news for you. The good news is God loves freedom and He gave a measure of it to all of us. He doesn't want coerced devotion. He's the boss. And He wants your cooperation with your life fitted to His purpose. And He knows how to bring us to it. I've learned more about spiritual training, being around horse training, than years of dealing with people. That horse has freedom. He can kill you. That's more freedom than I got, because I can't kill God. When they used to be sending the message around, God's dead, I asked the question, who killed Him? I wanted to find out in a hurry because I was transferring the name God to Him. I can't kill God. Horses can kill you. But the whole purpose of maximizing what that horse can be, bringing him under control. Until the future word, until the future word that God uttered as a plan for Joseph arrives, the word of the Lord to control him was on him. And I'm going to give you a better translation of the key verse I want you to remember. That's in the 18th verse, and then the introduction is gone, and you can throw it in overdrive, and I'm going to preach the message. Until the time that His word to borrow, that is the planned word, the foretelling word, the intended word as it would work itself out in Joseph's life, his calling fulfilled, came. The Amorite, a different word, of the Lord tried him. And in the 18th verse before that, some of the trial was described, and it says, he was laid in iron. You have some Bibles having the margin, his soul came into iron. The true translation is, the iron entered his soul. Because the future word that God had planned for Joseph, as you'll see as I go into the message, and most of you already know the story, had him in a place that he could not perform until the iron entered his soul. I've told you about my last few weeks. They don't seem like few, seem like eternity. The last few have been fine, but the ones before that. I almost feel sorry for the next enemy. Because I'm a lot tougher. Paradoxically, I'm a lot more understanding and a lot gentler to those who need it than I. I'm sure I will encounter pastoring. But God help the next enemy. Because if I was tough before, I don't just have iron in my soul, riven steel. I could say disappointment, discouragement, dungeon. Not a D, using the old Keswick system. Before the diadem or crowning, that is God's Word works out. This is a prosaic kind of statement, full of meaning, pregnant with meaning. But until the Word of the Lord came, that was the plan, the Amorite, the Word of the Lord controlling, tried him, tested him, strengthened him, and ultimately put him in a spot where iron came into his soul, then plucked him out of that condition, and the plan became reality. Everybody knows the story of Joseph. Back to Genesis 17. If you want to note where it begins, I'm going to race with 70 league boots, and I've written on the board the key to the story. Not 17, but rather 37. Genesis 37, Jacob dwelt in the land of Canaan. His generations are given. He had 12 sons. Joseph was his favorite. And the story unfolds that because he was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Jacob petted him. And the other brothers hated him. You all know the story of the coat of many colors. You only had to see the kid coming. He was wearing the badge of daddy's favorite. Then to make matters worse, God added some snot to his snottiness. God gave him a dream. And this dumb little kid tells his brothers, "Hey, guys, I'm sure coat of many colors glistening in the sun. In your face. I had a dream. We all had 12 sheaves in a field. Mine and your 11. And in my dream, your 11 bowed down to me." They already saw red from his coat. But now it really glistened. "We're going to bow down to you, twerp." Worse, God gave him another dream. He went out and blabbed it. "I saw the sun and the moon. And 12 stars. I was one of the stars, and you 11 were stars, Mom, Dad, and Sun, and the Moon. Not only did you guys as 11 stars bow down to me, the Sun and Moon did too." That tried his dad's patience. He went to Jacob and he told that story, and Jacob says, "You mean to tell me that you think that I and your mother are going to bow down to you?" The brothers resented it, the scripture says. But old Jacob, who knew, having heard a few times that God can talk, he filed it away, it says. He took note of it. The planned Word of God was out. The dreams revealed his future. I don't think God speaks that often in dreams. I've told you I used to envy my dad. He had visions. You could never doubt his vision when he told it, when he was healed out of a coma and rheumatic fever, and called into the ministry, and saw a vision that each time he would tell it, those that have heard it in this congregation before he was promoted will tell you, you were convinced that he was convinced that he saw these things. I used to envy that. I never had a vision. Well, maybe. The closest I ever came, I was 6 or 7 years old. My parents tell me they thought I was dying with convulsions. They were praying. I'd had 7 convulsions in a row. And they were praying. The pastor of the church was praying. I remember this as clearly as I see you in front of me. I was out of it. Except I remember all of a sudden the roof of the room disappeared. Now, I firmly believe that if you've been brought up in an atmosphere where, as a child, pictures of Jesus or God have been formed as impressions in your mind, if God's going to speak to you, He's going to speak through those forms that are recognizable to you. All I know is, I've seen lots of pictures of Jesus with His long hair. I don't know if He's going to look like that. If the Shroud of Turin is real, then we come close to knowing a little of His appearance. But the ceiling just disappeared, and I saw a vault of a blue sky, real almost azure blue. And then I saw a figure just open a window, like in the vault of the sky. And the one who opened that window and I saw the light streaming out of it looked like the Jesus I had come to recognize in Sunday school with the rather common denominator pictures of Him. All I know is what my parents tell me happened on the outside, that I was breaths away from death in their view. And I saw this ball of the blue sky and the door open and the light stream out and what looked like Jesus. And then He just closed the door. And the blue vault was there. And they tell me, I don't remember the rest of it, I just remember that. But my parents tell me, I sat up in bed just that quickly. They don't know that it was right after that visionary experience, but the timing was in the same frame. I sat up in bed and said, Daddy, I want a drink. As well as if I were not sick. That may be the closest I ever came to a vision. If it was, then God had something in mind for me. And taking a 6-year-old child home wasn't the plan. But I had to work my faith out through hard study. A hard-headed study of the resurrection. And then the deduction that if the resurrection occurred, then it's more logical to believe in miracles than to disbelieve them. If God could bring him out of that tomb, through that rock, sail off in the blue, then I don't have any difficulty in believing by His word these worlds were formed and all these elements in motion are sustained by His word and one day will be rearranged by His word. And I have no problem in believing what Paul said, we look on the things that are invisible, not the things that are seen. Those are temporal, the things which are not seen. Because His word says it, His invisible presence with me at all times. But I preach a hard-headed, realistic gospel. You don't have to park your brain at the door of that church to come in here. That God has verified His word by the resurrection and the authority of the one that He lifted from the grave, I spent 3 years on this, is stamped on the record of Scripture that He used. And the conformity with His teaching, with what I call the rescue action of Paul, who rescued the gospel from those that would have made it a splinter movement off of Judaism, this word I repeat that old theological saying, the eternal word, facing God, who could tell us all we need to know about God, struck a tent in human flesh and became the living word, bringing God into the streets where ordinary people live. And that spoken word from the living word became the preached word and then the written word. And we have a word to count on. We don't need these private visions. But in that general word of God, as you bring your life into conformity with thus saith the word, and I've many times said, I'm wasting time in the introduction that I really need. But to those who need this, don't ever expect an individual word from God until you are conforming to the general word. I mean, if you're walking in a path so far from the light and clear out of the sound system, how do you expect to get special messages? Now, God's free to do it, but the problematic risks are, and the probability is such, you won't hear it, He ain't going to talk. I teach on Elijah. Everybody that knows that old giant of the Old Testament, remember him in Ahab's court saying, it's not going to rain anymore. At risk of life. You then read, then the word of the Lord came to him and said, go to Cherith, a brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And no dumb birds would not fly anywhere else. If he wanted to get food, he goes where those birds fly. And God gave him an individual, specific revelation there in the court of the king, having declared it won't rain anymore. Then, important word, then, the word of the Lord came, go to Cherith. And I have said to you as I preached on that message, that wasn't the first word that Elijah heard. That may be the first individual word he heard. But you read in the New Testament, centuries later, that Elijah prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. He's encountered in the Old Testament in Ahab's court saying, it's not going to rain. When did he pray earnestly? Not at Cherith. He already announced it wasn't going to rain. Before he ever got to Ahab's court, he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. Why? Because back in Deuteronomy, God had uttered a word there in the scrolls, there to be read, there to be heard by every saint in Israel, but ignored. That when they went into the promised land, and they were long in there for the time Elijah came along, when they went into the promised land, if they ever worshipped idols, God would shut up the heavens and wouldn't let it rain anymore. They came in under Joshua. Discounting the idol worship of Judges, in that period, when people did what was right in their own eyes, the kingdom had split. Jeroboam had become king of the northern kingdom. Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. His haunt is that mountainside above Haifa, way up in the northern part. Or Jezreel, on the southern shore of Galilee. He's in the Samarian kingdom, the house of Israel kingdom, the northern kingdom. Jeroboam founded it by putting idols at Dan and Bethel and causing the people to sin. And from Jeroboam to Ahab, through dynasty after dynasty, they had worshipped idols, and God's word hung there, saying if they worshipped idols, He'd shut up the heavens, and nobody claimed it and pulled it down. Elijah, in the desert, driest place in the land, who would suffer the most if it didn't rain, saw God's word at stake, circumstance defied it. He, therefore, cared more about God's honor than his own well-being and began to pray earnestly, the New Testament says, that it wouldn't rain. He's acting on the general word. Then, when he did that, marched in faith into Ahab's court, claimed God's promise, having prayed earnestly, said it's not going to rain. Then God gave him a special message. Go to church. Now, I said when I started the message, you're all individuals, all of us. And every one of you have dreams. A few Sundays ago, I preached, when you commit your way unto the Lord goes to work that minute. He goes to work with knowledge, and He orders your steps. So to question the doors that come up, not just the first one, but all of them, as they come, that leads you out of whatever problem you're in, is to say the devil has more power than God. Because he's not. God is not playing hide and seek. When you commit your way to Him, He's going to work. He's going to work with knowledge, and He's going to order your path. So you step in faith. And the path may not look like the one it ought to be. But it is the controlling Word of God that leads those who commit their way to Him to the destiny that God has for you. You that have touched or been touched by the breath of eternity. You that sit in this congregation that can't really understand how you could have changed as you have. That 10 years ago, if anybody told you, you'd drive as far as you've driven, sit in this congregation, as tired as some of you are, and listen to a preacher, you'd have said you're crazy. There are those listening to me that think they stopped for the horses. Or think they stopped for something else. There are no accidents to the call of God. And the dreams you have are not accidents. I don't know what your dreams are. I'm one of the lucky ones in that the paramount dream is that God will carry out the prophecy of Clara Grace for this church and this ministry. And it has been proven far enough down the path, and Satan's fought it too tenaciously for me to doubt God's plan. My problem is, knowing that plan, as Joseph knew it, I just can't figure out why God makes as many mistakes getting me there as He does. You know that was satire. Let me tell you something, you that are out there with dreams, I don't care what it is, pure in heart, you know the difference between the dreams and hopes that flow from the purer stream of your nature. That ambition that life's got to be more than just bread and water. Well, let me tell you, the whole world hates dreamers. And as this church is a place of forgiveness, and a place for people to start over, it's a place, because it's God's place, for those that dream dreams and have visions. There are a lot of you listening to me, or I wouldn't have been prompted to preach this sermon today, that are hanging on to some dream by a fingernail, that have set out on a course that you were sure was right for you, and you've been battered and buffeted and beaten, and at times flung up your hands and stepped off the path yourself. Whatever. Dreams take a beating. The minute that the dream is announced, if you don't announce it to anybody but yourself, the devil's listening. Now listen to me. I've said it before, the devil is not omnipotent. He does not have all power as God does. He's limited. The jerk forgets that sometimes, but he is limited. He's tough. And you and I are no match for him without God's help. But he's not omnipotent. Neither is he omniscient. These are God traits. He doesn't know everything. I've told you this 1,000 times, but there's always somebody listening and hasn't heard it. About the old preacher that some woman said to him as he was going to the church to preach, what are you going to preach on today, Pastor? He said, Sister, I don't even let the devil know that till I get up there. The minute we announce, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know until it's out. But then he goes to work. He's a dream hater, a dream shatterer. He wants every purpose and ideal that fulfills you, that God's placed in your heart, to shatter. And I'm here to tell you today, from cover to cover in God's book, God has a plan and a purpose. The whole teaching of the church is that of a human body. And Paul says, shall the hand say to the ear, it's not of the body, because it's not the ear, or the ear say to the mouth, or pick any member you want, it's not a member of the body, because it's not this other member. If the body were all an eye, where were the hearing? If it were all an ear, where were the smelling? And God's Word teaches that we are individual members of His body, and every single one of us are unique. Dreams. If anything, are what make you valuable. Don't give up on them. And God doesn't want you to. And paradoxically, He's going to test you. Joseph had this dream. But until the dream consummates the Word of God's command and control, tries us. That's the part I don't like. 7 weeks ago, I thought God was nuts. I've never been as happy. Why didn't He tell me it would be like this? Am I just talking and beating hair today? Has anybody out here got any dreams? How many of you about to give up on it? Come on. And this message is for all of us. Well, I've had everything go wrong. Well, how about this? Hey, son. The dreamer. Daddy's favorite. Go find your brothers. They're up north. Herding sheep. Okay. So he trips on with his day, and they're sitting there, the jealous-spirited animals. And here comes Joseph, tripping through the green, with his bright coat. I wonder if it occurred to him, maybe this is the time they'll bow down. When he got there, one of them said, let's kill him. Dad's way south, let's kill him, tear some animal to pieces, put it... No. Yeah. Let's kill him and put blood all over his coat and take it back to Dad and say, oh, you know, our heart's broken, but before he got to us, almost, he was just over the hill and some animal got him. He had one brother there. He said, no, let's just put him in a pit. Thinking that he could come back later and rescue him. He prevailed, and they threw Joseph in the pit. I want you to think of statistical probability while you look at what's wrecking your dreams. Because this brother who prevailed in talking the others out of killing him and getting them to put him in a pit, as soon as he was in the pit or shortly thereafter, left to do something. What if he had left an hour earlier? Joseph would be dead. While he was gone, a slave train came by. I don't mean choo-choo-choo. A bunch of camels. With slaves. Had the brother who spared his life and got him put in a pit so he could sneak him out later and spare him, been there, no way they would have sold him as a slave. If he had been gone an hour earlier, Joseph would be dead. If he had come back an hour sooner, Joseph wouldn't have been sold. What if the camel train had been going north and east? Because they buy slaves up in Syria. What if it had been going north and east instead of south and west? The brother comes back and the deed's done. Joseph's on his way to Egypt in chains. God sent chains. Statistical probability rules out chance. Anybody can buy on the slave block. What if somebody had bought him other than Potiphar? Because he's bought by the house of Potiphar, who had a witch for a wife. No. A goddamned whore. That woke you up. Woke you up. Preaching so much Bible today, I don't want the fundamentalists to think I've been converted. I'm on such a... They don't know much Bible except these familiar stories you learn in Sunday school. Now, I just want to quickly say God doesn't damn all whores. I can give you a couple of them in the New Testament that Jesus forgave. All the self-righteous people were condemning them. But this one qualifies for the epithet, which was not swearing, but simple, definitive expression. This witch. She gets her eyes an unfaithful woman. There's nothing. If God doesn't hate an unfaithful woman, He sure got to deal with me. He's sure going to have to forgive me for it, because I hate him. I hate unfaithfulness. I don't care if you're gay, be faithful to whatever commitment you make. I hate infidelity. God, I hate infidelity. This witch gets her eye on Joseph. And day after day, she tries to get him in bed with her. He did better than most of us would have done. You know this thing. He says no. And no. He got close enough to the flame for some reason or other that she got his garments and stripped him buck naked. The Bible doesn't say it quite so graphically. I like my way better. Because that's what she did. Rip! At least she got one good look. She didn't get anything else, but she got that. And he fled naked. And he was running the right direction. Away. Now what if somebody other than Potiphar had bought him? Who had a faithful wife? He wouldn't got to go to prison. And she screamed, rape! Rape! She had his garment in her hand. Sometimes circumstantial evidence is not the best proof. In this case, God was there to tell us the truth. Too bad we can't get God as a witness all the time. Potiphar became enraged. Cast him in dungeon. Into the prison he went. Fettered his feet, laid him in iron. At the exact time, two of the servants of Pharaoh were present. Isn't that an interesting coincidence? And they both happened to have dreams. One of them told his dream to Joseph, and Joseph interpreted it. In so many days, he's going to be restored to his position with Pharaoh. The other poor sucker, he thought, boy, this is wonderful. I'm going to get some good news, too. He told his dream, Joseph, and Joseph said, in 3 days, you're going to be hanged. Both came to pass. The closest thing you find to Joseph feeling the pain, he says, remember me. To the one that was restored, when you get out of here, remember your friend Joseph. I don't deserve to be here. They forgot him. He still stays there in the prison. Hey, you're missing everything I'm saying if you are not back on this first word. God sent a man before then. If I were Joseph, I probably would sit down in heaven and say to God, how come Philip got better treatment than me? You know what happened to Philip? He's down there baptizing the eunuch on the road to Gaza. And when his job's done, flippo. He's... oh, Lord, help us now. Thank God for a good suntan. Let's just stop it right now. When he finished the baptizing performance, God just raptured him, which means to catch away. That's where we get the term, by the way, for the rapture of the church, if I could bring this place back to some sobriety. God just raptured him from the Gaza Strip to Jerusalem. Zippo! And he is in one place, and now he's in another. And if I was Joseph, I'd say, couldn't you have done it that way? God gave him the dream. But look what the word of the Lord either caused, that causes what Scripture says, certainly allowed en route. And then Pharaoh had the dream. You know the story. I ought to bring this to a close. And all of a sudden, the one that had been restored to Pharaoh, remember, you know there's a guy in the prison that interprets dreams. He interprets mine. And Pharaoh sent for him. And he interpreted the dream. It would be 7 years of plenty. Then 7 years of famine. There were two dreams. 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. Would gobble up the years of plenty. And if they didn't do something during the 7 years of plenty, they would be destroyed by the famine that came in the 7 years following the years of plenty. And you also know the story. Pharaoh elevated Joseph. Unlike your Sunday school stories, you read the last chapters of Genesis. Joseph became the total ruler of all Egypt. First, he took all the land, all the goods, all the crops, then all the people, where he could move them around like chattel wherever he wanted them. And then came the day that the famine, Joseph, the actual ruler of all Egypt, the famine in Canaan, drove his father Jacob to send the sons down to Egypt to get some provisions, knowing that the supply was there because of the wise leadership of Joseph, recognized only as the ruler of Egypt, the beginning of the second wave of the Hyksos, or shepherd kings, or the stranger rulers of Egypt. And the brothers come, and you know the story of Joseph not disclosing his identity as they bowed down to him. And the long story when he finally sent for his father. And the father comes. And for the dream to be true, the mother must have been there, so she's not talked about. And they all bow down to him. What's the point? And that's diadem. Whom the Lord calls, he enables. The dream of futuristic plan is brought to pass by the controlling word of God, the Amorite. And in Joseph's case, and the scripture says, all these things are written for our example, for our encouragement, to guide us, to give us strength, to open our minds and heart to the walk of faith, that God is faithful to His Word, and He does bring it to pass. Oh, I know the feeling. Not so much right now, but very recently. Staring at a ceiling or a wall and saying, God, is it finally going to happen? Satan's going to win. And what I know you called us to do not come to pass just when we were so close. I know the depression of Joseph. Sitting in that prison, if you could put flesh and blood on this kid, who was now not a kid because 17 years elapsed, if you want to count it, 17 years elapsed from being sold by his brethren to being pulled out of that prison and elevated in preparation for the dream to come true. I can say today's message in one simple sentence to all you dreamers with your own individual dream. Don't ever give up. You that have committed your life to God, He is the source of that dream. He's the source of that hope. He's the one that's playing those strings of your heart that makes you believe that there is in front of you this. Don't give up. Not only Joseph, Gene Scott and this church are a testimony that no matter what the disappointments, no matter what the discouragements, and no matter how painful the iron that presses in, God's got His hand of control on it. And if we do not give up, even occasionally when we do, quickly get it back, God's going to see us through. And the diadem, the fulfillment, the dream actual, will become reality. I have a sign on my desk that had fallen over on its face, I noticed yesterday, and I hadn't looked at it recently. You can always quit. So why not put it off? What are you losing? You can always quit. The God we serve gives you that right to dream. And he gives you that dream. And he gives you that right to believe in yourself as someone individual. And then he will try it. He will lead you through. I don't know. Based on God's word, what's going to hit me next must be really terrible. Because he's toughened me for something. But that snot that went up to see his brethren, and that snot who first boasted of his dream, could not have ruled the most powerful nation in the world then known. And would not have had the guts to hold his emotions back and put his brethren in their place when the time of fulfillment came and test them as God had tested him to see if they would do to Benjamin, his only brother by the same mother, what they had done to him before he gave them the sustenance and the place that he put them in Egypt. And then when he was sure, he was tough, but he had not lost the reality of his personality. Privately, he drove everyone away as he revealed himself to his brethren, and they wept together. God has something in mind for you, and he leads every step, no matter how black it may look and how dangerous and how troublesome. Trust him. He'll bring you to your dream fulfilled, and that's my message. Tell you, he's doing it for me, he'll do it for you. Don't give up. Keep on dreaming. And go for it. Offering time, and the song is Something Good's About to Happen. I suggest you watch TV at 2 o'clock. And I'll be looking at you all week. Good day.